Acts chapter 5 from verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, "Indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now, when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priest heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom he murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be the prince and his savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Then one of the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." And they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. You see, Jesus called his followers to be witnesses of his resurrection. Right before he ascended into heaven, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." But when Jesus called them, it was not just a calling, just a commandment to go. It was also empowering that he gave with that command to go. Remember Acts 1 verse 18, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, into Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And this is exactly what we see happening here in this book of Acts. His followers, Jesus' followers, were walking in obedience as witnesses of the resurrected Christ. And so, of course, then, the enemy rises up. He tries to oppose the work of God. And even in this early stage, he tries to crush it. But guess what? He's been unsuccessful. We've seen over the past few weeks that, first of all, Satan tried threatening them through the Sanhedrin. They warned them and threatened them, "Do not speak in his name." That was completely unsuccessful. The word still went out. Then last week, we looked at the fact that he tried to destroy the church from within, stirring hypocrisy inside this unity that was right there. And of course, that didn't work either. You know, Ananias and Sapphira were killed at that moment, and the enemy squashed right there. And now we see greater persecution rising from the outside. Like I said to you a few times now, the devil will try and do everything that he can to take you out as a Christian. And by take out, I want to just be clear about this so there's no confusion. When I say he wants to take you out as a Christian, I mean the devil wants to get you to a place where you stop witnessing, where you stop praying, and where he basically takes you out of the race, the Christian race, where you become a Christian in name only. But it's not something that you do. It's not a lifestyle of serving and obeying Jesus Christ. So let me ask you, have you been taken out? It doesn't really matter how it's happened or is happening. Are you a witness for Jesus Christ? Because think about it, that's really what it's all about, is the truth of the salvation in the resurrected Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And the enemy will raise up many adversaries against us to try and stop us from being effective witnesses for the resurrected Christ. And we've seen now so far that the only way we can be bold and effective witnesses is we need to be in that unity in the Spirit, and we need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. So if you're taking note this morning, witnessing in the Spirit. Because when you're witnessing in the Spirit, guess what? You'll soon have, if you're taking note, number one, opposition to your witness. Look there again at verse 17. Then the high priest rose up. So then, just to clarify again, there was great unity in this church. There was great power, great grace. You remember? Mega power, mega grace working through this church at this stage. Multitude of sick people coming into Jerusalem to be healed. According to Acts 5:16, they were all healed. So miraculous things were happening right there in the midst of all of this. They were in Solomon's porch. So this was a very public and a very powerful demonstration of deliverance in Jesus Christ. And so the miracles were done, and it was all glorifying God and praising Jesus as the originator of these work. And it says, then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. So as to be expected, the moment that these great things are happening, the opposition rises up. And the high priest, that's probably Caiaphas, is irritated by these miracles, by the multitudes gathering together to the apostles and being healed. He's not interested in the people. He's just like, bah, these apostles, you know? And then, of course, the Sadducees, the guys who didn't believe in the supernatural. They were really into religion for the money. You know, they were, like I said last week, very Sadducee. They were the materialists. They were getting wealthy from their money exchange that took place at the temple. They were selling sacrifices. They were capitalizing on the people's desire to worship God. They were really making people pay for their access to God. And that's a very, very demonic thing going on right there. And so these guys now rose up, and it says they were filled with indignation. They were angry. That word in the Greek for indignation is the word zealous, and it means envy. It means jealousy. They were jealous. Why? Well, there's a number of reasons why they were jealous. First of all, they tried to get rid of Jesus, right? They got him crucified, but guess what? He rose from the dead, and now he's multiplied himself into all these apostles. And now the signs, the miracles, and the word of God is going out in multitude, much more than it was before. So they are frustrated with that. They were jealous because of the great success of these untrained and unauthorized men that were standing in Solomon's porch daily teaching the people. You see, the apostles had power. They were healing people all over the place, and this made the Sanhedrin look pretty impotent, made them look bad. And these miracles they were doing every day confirmed the gospel message that they were preaching and teaching. This confirmed the doctrine that they were speaking about. And then, of course, the Sanhedrin, they saw themselves as the authority, and these Christians simply didn't listen to them. They're like, you have to listen to us, what we say. So obviously they lost control. They had no control over them. So now they came against their witness with a great, great opposition. And I want you to understand and to note this. If you are an effective witness for Jesus Christ, opposition will rise up because the enemy will try to silence your witness for Jesus. Even as Paul said to us so clearly in 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And that's, of course, not one of the promises that you want to write down in your little promise book. I think you should, because this is part of the real Christian life. Look there at verse 18. And laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. You know, they just had to do something now. So they put them in jail. And so think about this. This is not where too many people expect to end up when they follow Jesus, when they commit themselves to Jesus, when they do exactly what Jesus told them to do. Now they end up in prison. And this is not what you may be thinking when you start out your life with Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, we're living in that time again, where not only has this persecution, these things started again, it's going to start getting greater and greater again very soon. Christians being persecuted because they believe in Jesus and because they stand up for biblical truth. I mean, just last week, the 23rd of February, for those of you guys who know about Pastor Ken Graves, Calvary Chapel, Bangor in Maine, you know, they have a substance abuse center at the church where they help people to get rid of their addictions. And it's been running for many years and it's been very successful. And now because of this COVID thing, you know, there's regulations, but substance abuse centers are seen as essential. And so there's no numeric limit that can attend, but they're not allowed to open a Bible and they're not allowed to worship because then it's illegal and then they're threatening him by putting him in jail for worshiping and for reading the Bible that will save these people's lives. You see, the world can no longer tolerate truth because they don't want to be reminded of their sin. That's the thing. The sinners want to be kept in the dark. They don't want to be exposed. They don't want to be reminded of the fact that there is a God. You see, the world that we are living in today is everyone is allowed their own opinion except Christians. It's no longer good enough to disagree. Now you're being persecuted to conform to the ungodliness of this perverse generation that we are living in. We are truly living again in the days of Noah. Just like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24. You know, he says, before he comes back, the people, it will be like the days of Noah again. You know, all that ungodliness. Every time we see these sexual things being flaunted, the sexual sin, just rampant. It's always the last time. Think about Sodom and Gomorrah too, before God brings his judgment and before Jesus now comes back. So the apostles, they are now in jail. No lawyers, no plan, but they're not discouraged. They're not fearful. Guess what? Because they serve the living God, their trust is completely in God. In Luke 21, verse 12 to 13, remember Jesus told them, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, but I will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. You see, God can turn the opposition into opportunity. And that's the second thing if you are taking note this morning. Opportunity in your witness. Look there at verse 19. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. This is so amazing. This is completely unexpected. You see, this is when it's God's thing. When God is busy moving. And this to me is so funny because the Sadducees, they didn't believe in angels or in spirit. And now, you know, God sends an angel to open the prison doors for their prisoners. That's just so funny, you know. But this was not to set them free. Just to set them free. You know, God didn't open the prison just to get them out of the prison for their own sake. He set them free for a purpose. Because we see there, the angel says to them, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. So go and do what you were just arrested for. You know, here is another opportunity for you to witness for me. And they took it. Boy, they took every opportunity that God gave them. So to be a witness, go. Get right back to what you were doing, the very thing that got you in trouble in the first place. The angel didn't tell them, now go and hide, go and lay low for a while, just get out of sight. This is not a chance for them to escape, to go somewhere far away from all the trouble and all the issues. This is not what it's about. This is not a time to ask, after you've been set free from prison, like, so is this God's will for me now to go and speak again? Because obviously he delivered me and they're just going to catch me again. Is this a time, God? This is not a time for those questions. You know, maybe I should lay out a fleece and ask God's answer. No, just go. The angel says, go. It's also not a question of God saved me from jail, so I should run away. I'll just be a silent witness for a while and then eventually I'll get back to witnessing. No, God saved them out of prison for a reason, to give them another opportunity to testify as a witness of the resurrected Christ. So God telling them, it's both a command and also an empowerment of God, because God provides where God guides every single time. And the angel says, go tell them the words of this life. Go share with them all the glorious things about the new life in Jesus Christ. And guess what? The Bible is all about life. In John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we see that true life is only found in Jesus Christ. John 10:10, the thief does not come to except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So also, abundant life is only found in Jesus Christ. Look there at verse 21. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. Yeah, I love this so much. I just love this. You know, they didn't wait until an opportune time to go and witness. There was just absolutely no procrastination in these apostles whatsoever. They went straight to the temple the next morning, the first moment they got. Because many people think, you know, I know I should really share my faith. I should be sharing. I should really be interceding for people. I should get involved in church. I should do all those things. But you know what? They just keep thinking about it and thinking about it, and nothing really happens. You know, just having good intentions does not make you a witness for Jesus Christ. You actually got to step out and do it. The apostles we see here, they heard the word of God with their ears, and there was an understanding. They understood God's leading. And then secondly, they were obedient. They actually went and they did exactly what God told them to do. And then they went to the most public place that they could find again, the temple. They didn't try and witness in some street corner somewhere. As soon as they could, early in the morning, they were out there witnessing for God. You see, I believe we have to pray, not just only for opportunities for witnessing, but also we should pray for that rapid obedience. And when God gives us opportunity and he says, now, witness, then we'll be ready to witness of the faith that we have in this resurrected Jesus. And we find that God often opens the doors up to divine opportunities for us to witness and to share. But we need to be ready. We don't want to procrastinate when that time comes. Imagine you're playing a game of chess, a very strategic game, and you've got a plan here, but you want to move the pieces, but the pieces don't want to move. They've got their own will. You're going to be so frustrated. Like, man, if I can move my knight there, you know, I can get the bishop, and this can happen. This is my strategy, but the pieces don't want to move. It's like E6 to D7. I'm not moving. And you know what? We normally procrastinate. Guess what? When there's a cost involved. Normally, when God just basic things, you know, we just go like, yes, I trust God. I read something in the Word like, God, I'm just going to do it. But now suddenly, when there's a cost involved, suddenly we're like, well, I don't know if I can really just take this as the word from the Lord. I don't know. I should just really step out into the situation because it's dangerous, because there is now a cost involved. Guess what? That's part of the Christian life, counting the cost to follow the living God. But you know, it's a great and a beautiful thing when God can just move us in his timing by his Spirit, because then great things will happen. And it says there in verse 21, and the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel, and sent them to the prison to have them brought. So now this is an official meeting. I mean, all the guys, all the elders of Israel is there, and they send them. They said, go get these guys. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. I find this so funny. This is so hilarious. It's like, where are they? What happened? You know, they just can't figure it out. They've got no explanation for what has happened here because it's a supernatural thing that God has done. It makes no logical sense and they are completely outwitted. Look at verse 24. Now, when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priest heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. Like, what is going on here? You know, they were completely stunned. So one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Like, what? This is the worst news ever. This must have been such a shock for them. I mean, they took them from teaching. They put them in prison, shut them up. And now, the moment that they want to be on trial again, now they're out there teaching the people still. You know, God's got such a sense of humor. They thought, well, we stopped them, you know. But guess what? God was busy working. And when God's working, no one can stand against him. Verse 26. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. You see, they could have reasoned that because God set them free, you know, they wouldn't be arrested again. It's just like, not only did God save me to run away, but now he saved me to witness, but that means I won't be arrested again because God set me free. No, they were God's witnesses in God's timing, and they were using the opportunities that God created for them. They were just completely trusting, completely being led by the Spirit of God, trusting in God. And so now the officers and the captain goes and he takes them without violence. They were peaceful because the people were for the apostles. Everyone was happy and excited about the miracles that were happening right there. And it says they feared the people lest they should be stoned. So this is sad. So sad when you fear the people more than you fear the living God. But another interesting thing we see happening here, I think it's important to notice, is the fact that the apostles didn't resist arrest. They didn't organize a public protest. They didn't do anything like that. They just went quietly. They were there witnessing, using the opportunity, and now they came to take them, and they just went with them without saying anything, just like meekly walking with them. Verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them. So just as Jesus told them that these things will happen to them, you have to be ready for the opportunities that God gives you. Because the Holy Spirit will create these opportunities. God will give you the words in those opportunities to be witnesses for him. It's exactly what Jesus told them would happen. Saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? They were so angry, so furious. They're like, why didn't you do what we told you to do? You didn't listen to us. You know, there's such a huge contrast between the apostles and the members of this council, the Sanhedrin. Huge, huge difference. The council members all sat there, all distinguished, all educated, all trained, all approved. But guess what? They had no power. They had no real ministry. The apostles, on the other hand, they didn't have any of these things. They didn't even come from the right side of town, but guess what? They had the power of the Holy Spirit operating in and through them. The council here were trying desperately just to protect their dead traditions, where the apostles were just moved by the Spirit of God and flowing with God's will and accomplishing the things that God wanted to accomplish. And then they say to them there, and look, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. This was the accusation. Isn't this awesome? This is so amazing. This is what the enemy says to them. You've filled Jerusalem with this doctrine. Isn't that what Jesus commanded them to do? So this means they already accomplished what Jesus promised them by giving the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me first in Jerusalem. Now in Jerusalem, they've already filled Jerusalem with the doctrine. It's such a great thing coming from the enemy. And we know in Acts chapter 4, verse 20, the apostle said, but we cannot help but speak the things which we have seen and which we have heard. This is so great when this is a report of your enemy. Wouldn't it be great if our enemies could say this of us in Somerset West, that we filled Somerset West with the doctrine of Jesus Christ? So now the high priest comes and he boldly accuses them of, first of all, defying the law, and secondly, causing trouble, spreading this doctrine of the resurrected Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and he says, and you intend to bring this man's blood on us. He would not even use the name of Jesus. He wouldn't even lower himself to refer to Jesus by his name. He just calls him this man. But I'm just thinking, are you kidding me? These guys are such hypocrites. They said, you're trying to put this man's blood on us. No, no, no. Remember when Jesus was on trial before Pilate. I don't know if you can remember that. Let me read that to you again from Matthew chapter 27, verse 22. Pilate said to them, what then shall we do with Jesus who is called Christ? They all said to him, let him be crucified. Then the governor said, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but that rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. Now listen to these words. And all the people answered and said, his blood shall be on us and on our children. Now they're facing Peter and the apostles, and they're telling him, you want to put this man's blood on us? No. They said with their own mouths, his blood be upon us and upon our children. It's amazing how they're now blinded and they just brush over their own sin. It's amazing how quickly people can look over their own sin to see the sin in other people. Verse 29. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. This is such a great answer. This should be our answer too, especially in the day that we are living in now. Peter's saying, didn't we tell you that God is the ultimate authority in our lives? We cannot go against him. We listen to him. When there's a contradiction between you and God, guess what? We're listening to God. And these guys are standing there with such great boldness. There's no fear in them whatsoever. Their prayer that they prayed in Acts 4:29 is still being answered right here. And they say, we ought to listen to God. That ought to in the Greek is the word, Greek word de, and it means must. We must listen to God. You see, we oftentimes have such a careless attitude to our obedience to God. We're like, yeah, I'll figure if I want to do it today or not. Peter said, we must listen to God. And again, we get to this issue of civil disobedience. And it's not just so it happens. It's God ordained that we be speaking about these things at a time such as this. They had to disobey the governing authorities. According to what Paul speaks about in Romans chapter 13, to obey God. They had to disobey them to be able to obey God. Because if the authorities that the Lord has ordained act contrary to what God has said in his word, we must submit to God rather than to the governing authority. That's the right thing to do. You see, civil disobedience sounds so bad, but it's not uncommon in scripture for the great men of faith. Think of guys like Daniel. Think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We read in Daniel 3, 17 and 18, these guys are about to be thrown into the fire by Nebuchadnezzar. And they say to him, if that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the fiery burning furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. There's many examples of that in scripture. God's people are called to submit to him, to obey God rather than man when man is contrary to God. This is not about defying the law as much as it is about obeying God. This is the real issue. And this is the same thing for us when we are meeting together as a church. I do believe God has commanded us very clearly in scripture, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. There's a number of places where God commands us to get together in fellowship, and this is something that the government cannot speak against. But it's important to understand when we speak about civil disobedience can only happen when there's a scriptural authority. When it comes with scriptural authority, it's something that God has clearly spoken about in his word. And secondly, it comes in a humility. It never comes in arrogance. We're never arrogant against the authorities. Verse 30. They say, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. So again, as Peter starts speaking, guess what? He speaks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because that's what he called to witness about. It's still the same message, preaching the resurrection, because guess what? This is really the message. There's no other message. You cannot go beyond this message. You cannot preach a more effective message than Jesus Christ, crucified, resurrected, and the Savior of the world. This is the core of our faith, the core of what you believe. And they say, whom you have murdered. You know, they lay the blame squarely at their feet. This was your fault. This was your sin. You won't get rid of that blood on your hands. And he said, by hanging on a tree. That's a reference to Deuteronomy 21, verse 22 to 23. It speaks of those people who are cursed by God, who had to die, lifted off from the earth, hanging on a tree. And that's exactly what happened. We know in Scripture, Jesus became a curse for us so that he could save us. Verse 31. Peter says, him God has exalted to his right hand to be the Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Now he quotes Psalm 110, verse 1. Peter is preaching the resurrection. He's preaching the exaltation of Jesus Christ, and he's also preaching repentance. He says to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. You know, he cuts straight to the chase because this is the most important issue. Everything is really about God's desire to save the lost and to forgive people from their sins that they've committed against him. They're saying, we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Their testimony is reliable because, first of all, they are eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ. They know because they saw him. They talked with him. They ate with him after his crucifixion, after he rose again from the dead, for many days. Also, they were obedient to the opportunity that God has given them to witness for Jesus. And so they were witnesses. That word witness here in the Greek is the Greek word martus. That's where we get our word martyr from. You know, those who die a violent death for their faith in Jesus Christ. That's what that word refers to. So they are saying, we are his martyrs because we know the truth and we cannot ignore it. If you saw that movie, The Matrix, you know, it's like they swallowed the red pill. There's no going back. They know the truth. They've been set free and they can never go back to anything else than the truth. And they say, so also is the Holy Spirit. So the other witness that witnesses together with them of the resurrected Jesus Christ is the Spirit of God. You see, he's working all these miracles and all these things are happening to prove that these things that are happening is of God, that the message of the Christ is true. He says, whom God, the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Because the Holy Spirit comes and dwells inside every true believer, everyone who's born again and becomes a real Christian. Number three, if you're taking note, convicted by your witness. Look there at verse 33. When they heard this, they were furious and they plotted to kill them. That when they say we're furious, it means they were cut to the heart, as it says in other places in Scripture. Literally, they were sawn through mentally. You talk about conviction of the Holy Spirit right here. Conviction of the message of these witnesses. And they were so furious, it says that they were plotted to kill them. This was their reaction. If you don't do what we say, we're just going to kill you, you know? And it's such self-righteous anger and such opposition to the Holy Spirit of God. They're not open, not interested in God's will really at all. They only care about their rules, their traditions, and their laws. That's all they care about. Verse 34. Then one of the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people. And so here we see this guy standing up, Gamaliel. He was a brilliant thinker. He was one of the most influential teachers in Israel at this time. He was the grandson of the greatly esteemed Hillel, Rabbi Hillel, the founder of Israel's strongest school of religion. Gamaliel was Paul's teacher. He was the one who was Paul's example to become a Pharisee, and he was the one teaching him the law. It says here, a teacher of the law. That means he was a Pharisee. It's like he was a doctor of law. He was very respected, very esteemed among the people. This guy, Gamaliel, was actually given the title of Rabban, which means our teacher. It's a step above Rab, which is teacher, and Rabbi, that's my teacher. So he even had that greater title. And so this guy, having the esteem of all the people, he commands them to put the apostles outside. He says, for a little while. So just give us a moment to reason. Take the guys outside, please. And he said to them, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. So now Gamaliel speaks to them. And what he says is wise words, but it's human wisdom. You know, it's common sense. It's what he's thinking in his heart. He's not led by the Holy Spirit of God. So we're going to see just now what he says is sort of true, but not completely true. This is not biblical teaching. You have to understand that. This is just part of the narrative. This is Gamaliel speaking, and this is his reasoning. And what he says is, for some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. So now he starts giving real-life examples of self-proclaimed leaders who completely failed eventually. Verse 37. After this man, Judas of Galilee, rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. He says it's the same with him. And I mean, this is testified that this is the truth. The historian Josephus also mentions this Judas in his Antiquities when he writes about him. And he says, this guy drew people after him. I want to tell you, this is, by the way, the marks of false teachers. Some marks that you can recognize false teachers by. First of all, they boast in themselves to be something special. Special power, special authority, special whatever. That's one thing. And secondly, they draw people to themselves. They don't draw people to Jesus Christ. That's how a cult starts. That's how a false teacher comes on the scene. Verse 38. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone, for this plan or work is of men, it will come to nothing. So Gamaliel is saying, I suggest to you, just leave them alone, because if this is what they are doing, is by human energy, there's nothing to worry about. It's just going to run aground like it always has with these guys who rose up in the past. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. This is true, that God will always win in the end. God will always be right. He will never be found a liar. You never want to fight with God. He says, lest you be found to fight against God. You cannot fight against God ever and win. Understand that. That is true. So there is some truth to what he's saying, but this is still human wisdom. You know, it's very similar to the biblical book of Ecclesiastes, written by King Solomon in his old days, when he was a cynic, when he was in sin, when he was led astray by all these pagan women, and he speaks about the wisdom under the sun. Now, it's true that Solomon says that, just like it's true that Gamaliel says this, it's in the Bible, but that doesn't mean it's biblical truth to build your life on. So you cannot say, quote this and say, this is what the Bible says. Remember, the Bible also quotes Satan. And he's the father of lies. So just because the Bible says it doesn't make what is said always true. You have to read into context by who is speaking. And so here we find Gamaliel speaking. And what he says is true, I think, in the ultimate sense. Because God will always triumph. God will win in the end. God's will come to pass. But it's many ways that in the now, as these things are playing out in history, that it is not true. Because if it is true, ask yourselves, what about Islam? There's Muhammad. He rose up, a bunch of people followed after him. He died, and now like 1.9 billion people are following him. That's crazy. It's the same with many cults. It's the same with Mormonism. Joseph Smith, you know, he found these golden plates, all these things. He interpreted, and now he died, and now there are many, many people following him. You see, success is not the ultimate measure of truth. There's not a reliable principle as to determine what is from God, what is not from God. Because ultimately, yes, God's plans and words will always come to pass. You cannot fight against God. You cannot stop God. But in the meanwhile, as history plays out, you know, you can't say something like that. The sad thing to me is if you see this council right here, they are convicted by the witness of the Holy Spirit, by the witness of these people, these apostles standing there before him. He's cut right to the heart, right here. But guess what? He takes all the truth and he pushes it aside. Like, I'm not interested to hear anything that you have to say. Our way is the only right way. It's almost like reminds you of that time when Elijah cried out to the nation of Israel in 1 Kings chapter 18, 21, where he said to them, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And it says, the people answered him not a word. You know, it's pretty straightforward, these things. If this is true, if this is shown to be true, if Jesus is God, follow him. If he's not, don't follow him. But don't falter between these opinions the whole time. And it's not that there's no evidence. The real issue is that just like the people of this world today, the Pharisees simply didn't want to believe. They were not interested in any evidence, in any reality. They just wanted to keep going in their sin and their plan for their own life. They are absolutely religious hypocrites who claim to know God. They were the religious leaders. They claimed to speak for God, but they didn't know him at all. And Gamaliel says to them, you don't want to fight God. And they say, well, no, of course not. No one wants to fight God. But again, they go and they do just exactly that. The last one, number four, if you're taking notes, suffering for your witness. Look there at verse 14. And they agreed with him. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. Well, first of all, I think the fact that the Sadducees agreed with this Pharisee shows how highly distinguished of a guy he was, this Gamaliel. Because, I mean, the Sadducees and Pharisees were always fighting amongst one another. So for them to say, okay, we agree with what you are saying, that just really means he had a high esteem in their eyes. But they only agreed with him partly, because they agreed with the idea, but just to totally leave the apostles alone, you know, that to them was just beyond it. So they say, bring them in, that we should beat them. You know, okay, yes, we'll leave them alone, but we just want to beat them first, you know, before they go. That's crazy. But this is just like the anger of the enemy, the real persecutor of the church, just trying to at least hurt the church in some kind of capacity. Just try and hurt these Christians because they remind them of Christ so much and he hates them. And that word for beaten is a serious word. It's the Greek word dero. It can also mean to be skinned. That's how serious it was. It's a serious beating as an example to others. It's a flogging. It's not just a small little slap on the wrist kind of thing. According to Deuteronomy chapter 25, they were given 39 lashes. This is not a small beating. This is a heavy beating they took for Christ, a heavy suffering. And then again, he commands them, look there at verse 14. They commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and then they let them go. So again, tries to threaten them after they've beaten them. Guys, this is going to keep happening to you if you keep speaking in this name. And like I said, that's oftentimes the tactic of the enemy. He'll try whatever. So now he tries threats again together with beating. It's like persecution, full-on persecution. But I want to encourage you, do not be discouraged from witnessing by anything, by anyone. The enemy will try anything to stop you from being a witness. I remember my very first time that I went out on the street to evangelize with people in the street. I was pretty tense. It was a long time ago. And I remember one of the first people I came to was this Rasta guy and his girlfriend. And I started witnessing to this guy. And he was sort of like, and he was like listening. And there was a connection happening right there. And he was sort of started to get interested in what I was saying. And the next thing, his girlfriend just launched off. And she starts swearing at me, cursing at me at the top of her lungs. And this was right in the city center. And everyone's looking at me. And she's like, she's calling me all these names. And telling me all these things that I'm doing and swearing at me. And I was so freaked out. I was so discouraged by that first witnessing opportunity. But let me tell you here, if the apostles were diplomats instead of witnesses, they might have gotten away without a beating even. If they said, well, okay, let's come to a compromise. You know, we won't do that and we won't do that, but you give us some freedom here They were not being diplomatic. They were ambassadors of the living God. They were there to stand for Jesus, to testify of his word, to be witnesses, and they would not change their message to please the people. Unfortunately, like so many people standing even in pulpits today are doing, they're afraid. They preach a political correct message. They say what the people want to hear. They are afraid to say anything that might upset the people. They're afraid to just preach the word of God as it is, afraid that they may be disliked, or whether they're afraid that they may lose their income or their pension or whatever it may be. To me, it's a sad thing that you would stand up as a witness for Jesus and that you would compromise and be diplomatic in a world that is lost, that is completely perverse. You see, the apostles, they served one master. Jesus said, you can only serve one master. So they served one master, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were not only willing to suffer for him, but to die for him as they eventually did. Look at verse 41. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. This is so amazing. How can you stop someone who rejoices in punishment? You know, you cannot. I've seen this with my eyes. I remember when I was in the army, we had this amazing corporal. At one stage, he was our corporal, and he was a Christian. He loved the Lord. And there was a joy and a fullness in him. And I remember one time, you know, something went wrong. Something happened at the base. He was not even there at that time, but it got blamed on him. And as he's standing there before all of us, the whole platoon, the staff sergeant comes and he just gets into him in front of all of us. You know, he's just completely rants on him. And he tells him that he now has to take punishment and he has to go run a mollus, which is like, you know, taking one of the tar poles, the big tar poles, and then running the extent of the big base. It's a big thing that none of us ever wanted to do. And this guy, right before us, he puts down his stuff. He picks the biggest tar pole that there is. And he says, right, staff, I'll be right back. And he runs this thing and he runs it in record time. He comes back where we are still standing there with the staff sergeant. And he says, and he puts the pole down nice and gently. He says, thank you, Sarge. Anything else I can do for you? And the sergeants are like, argh, you know, and he just goes away. There's nothing that you can do if the persecution brings rejoicing in the guy that you are trying to persecute. If the enemy attacks you, use it for God's glory. Use it to ruin the enemy. If the enemy wakes you up at night and you're having a difficult time sleeping, guess what? Start praying at night. The enemy would rather have you sleeping than praying. Guess what? If you are growing closer to God because of the enemy attacking you, then he's gonna stop because he doesn't want you to grow closer to God. These apostles were persecuted for their witness for Jesus. Let me tell you, that is the right reason for persecution. Jesus said in Matthew 5 verse 10, he said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You see, they were rejoicing in their obedience as faithful servants, because at the end of the day, that's what God calls us to be. He's given us a great commission and he asks us for faithfulness in that commission. Look at what it says there. It says, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. That's almost incredible. That's those who counted the cost to follow Jesus Christ right there. You see, the opposition of men meant the approval of God. It was actually a privilege to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:29, Paul said, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Think of all the countless of martyrs throughout all the ages who suffered and even died for Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 4 verse 12 and 13, Peter says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Guess what? It is all worth it at the end. It will all be worth it. I promise you that. Verse 42. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. You have to take advantage of witnessing opportunities that God gives you, no matter what. They did this daily. They just continued everywhere they were, whether it's in the temple, whether it's in the house. They just testified of Jesus. They did not cease teaching and preaching, and they preached Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the only hope for this lost and dying world. He's the only savior from sin that can save you from death and from sin. And it says preaching and teaching, because preaching is proclaiming God's good news. That's primarily for the unsaved. But teaching, after you've been saved, the real need is to be taught the word of God so there may be growth in your life. Sheep cannot grow healthy without strong teaching. That's part of the equipping of the saints, as Paul speaks about in Ephesians chapter 4. And it says they were preaching and teaching Jesus as the Christ. Their message continued focusing on Jesus as the Messiah. Nothing could stop them from being witnesses for Jesus Christ. They were full-on martyrs. And let me tell you something. You're not a martyr because you die for a cause. When you die, it shows that you are truly a martyr for that cause. That's really what it means. And that's even just laying down your life, dying to yourself daily. Understand this. Every single Christian is a witness for Christ. You're either a good witness or a bad witness, but you are a witness. You're either a witness that draws people to Jesus Christ or a witness that drives people away from Jesus Christ. So we want to be the right kind. We want to draw people to Jesus so they may be saved. And then we take the suffering that comes with it. The suffering is part of the Christian life, and so we just continue to go for it. Remember, this is super important. You can only be true witnesses by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because God is the one who empowers you. We need God's Spirit. This is not something we do in the human energy of our flesh. So may we be effective and bold witnesses for Jesus Christ, of the resurrected Lord and Savior. Jesus is coming back soon and very soon. And when he does, guess what? He's not going to ask you how many followers you have on social media. He's going to not ask you how many likes you've received on your latest Instagram post. He's not going to ask you how successful you were in business. He's going to ask you how faithful you were with the things that he has given you, the opportunities that he has given you. Matthew chapter 25 speaks about the parable of the talents that he's given you, the resources, the time, the money, the abilities, the authority, the opportunities. How faithful were you to do with it what Christ has called you to do? So let us pray for boldness and be bold for Jesus Christ. Do not fear, because God Almighty is with you. He goes before you. So go to your home, go to your neighborhood, go to your workplace, and be a loving witness of the resurrected Jesus Christ. Jesus, as he spoke to the faithful church in the end times, the church of Philadelphia, he said in Revelation 3 verse 8, I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have little strength, you've kept my word, and you have not denied my name. May we use the open door that God sets before us.